Good evening, everyone. Beautiful day that the Lord has given us. And once again, we are in Psalm 119 tonight. As we'll be in our eighth letter of the Hebrew alphabet this evening, and we will begin in verse 57 and continue down through verse 64. Beginning in verse 57, Psalm 119. We begin by reading number 57. Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we do give you praise tonight for this passage of Scripture, and I pray, Father, that you would just speak to me tonight and allow me to have clarity of thought and understanding in the, as we look through and as we discuss this passage and these verses. I pray for our people. I pray, Father, that you would bless these that have come out tonight, that you would bless our time in the Word and bless our time in prayer. And Lord, we do give you all of the praise and all of the glory in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. It would be so much easier to determine exactly what is being said in each one of these passages if we knew for certain who was the author of this particular psalm. And I know that I have a number of wonderful commentaries, and the only problem with them is one of them is determined that the writer is David, and everything is written from the perspective that David has written these verses. And so every verse is, it's the author is talking about, well, obviously this was written when David was going through this. I have another one who is just as determined that the author is Jeremiah, and everything is done from the perspective that Jeremiah wrote it. And everything that's said and done is, well, this obviously was written during the time that Jeremiah was going through this. Both of these gentlemen are very good Bible expositors, but one of them has to be wrong. And it would be so much easier to look at each one of these passages, and if we knew for certain that David wrote it, or we knew for certain that Jeremiah wrote it, because then we could make the comparisons with what has been said and the life that obviously was being lived, and the problems that it was facing in the face of what is being written. But we don't have that prerogative, and we can't be dogmatic about the writer of this particular psalm, and obviously God didn't want us to know, or he would have told us. So, perhaps the wisest thing to do is to look at it from both perspectives, from David and Jeremiah both, and just try to understand the basic truths that are being shared for us here. But tonight, we're going to be looking at the Word of God, in the Word of God. It seems that this particular psalm has been included in Scripture, but it explains Scripture to us. So it's the Word of God in the Word of God. And tonight we're going to be looking at the Word of God as our inheritance. And the writer begins this passage by saying, Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. If this was written from the perspective of a king, if this was written from the perspective of David, well, then we would understand the portion, because when kings conquered someone, they always took a portion for themselves, they gave a portion to their men, and then they spread a portion among the people. But in this particular case, we're not talking about treasures or riches that are on this earth. We're not talking about material things at all, because the writer here says, Thou art my portion, O Lord. So it doesn't really matter whether a king wrote this or a prophet wrote this. Whoever wrote this has decided in their heart that there's one thing that is more important than anything else on the face of the earth, and that is knowing God. It is not only knowing Him, but obeying Him, having God in his life. And so he says, Thou art my portion, or you are my treasure. Everything that I find that is important in my life is centered around you, O Lord. Because that's what a portion is. A portion is our inheritance. And so we inherit the Lord, we inherit the Word of God, we inherit these things when we come to the realization that we are sinners and we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, and so we become a child of God. As a child of God, we receive an inheritance. It's not something that we deserve, it's something that's been given to us by grace and mercy, and that inheritance is eternal life. It is the opportunity to serve and to know our Creator. So he says, Thou art my portion, O Lord. And he seems to be perfectly satisfied. Now, if this is Jeremiah, Jeremiah went through some very difficult times. And so it would be quite a statement for Jeremiah to make, as it was for David or any man to make the statement. Thou art my portion. Or in other words, I am completely and totally satisfied with my life as long as you are in it. Now, as we get down, as you read any portion of Scripture, you realize in a hurry, or you should, that this is a spiritual mirror. And we are forced to look at ourselves in the context of the Word of God and see how far we have fallen short of the glory of God. That's why God gave the law to Israel. It was a spiritual mirror to shock Israel into realizing that they were far from where they should be in serving a holy and righteous God. This passage, like all other passages of the Bible, force us to stop and examine our lives. How many of us tonight can say we are perfectly satisfied in our lives? How many of us could look into the heavens and say, Thou art my portion, O Lord. I am perfectly satisfied with what you have done in my life and where I am today and how you're treating me and everything that is going on. I have no complaints. I think if we were going to be honest tonight, there'd be very few of us that would be willing to make that statement. Most of us can always find something to complain about. Even in the best of times, we can find something to complain about. But this gentleman, whoever he is, said, Thou art my portion, I am completely satisfied, I have set my sights on you, and nothing is going to deter me. Thou art my portion, O Lord. And he said, I have said that I would keep thy words. In other words, he says, I have promised you that I would keep your words. When you came to know Christ as your Savior, on that day that you realized that you were a sinner and you bowed before God, we all at that moment pledged our life to Jesus Christ. And in essence, we promised him that we would be his child and that we would follow his ways and that we would be obedient to his word. I don't know about you, but I have failed miserably in my life in that respect. And yet this gentleman said, I have said that I would keep thy words. I don't believe there's a man alive who has been able to keep the law. That's not in contention here. What it is an honest attempt on the part of this man to be faithful to God, no matter what happens in his life, no matter what is brought before him, and no matter what challenge he faces, he is going to remember and he's going to do the best that he can to keep the Word of God. And wouldn't it be wonderful if the church was filled with people who would at least attempt that? In verse 58, he goes on to say, I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. I entreated thy favor. Not that he was trying to gain salvation. That was already established. Not that he was trying to gain favors of God, although that is the word that is brought over in the English. What it really means here is, I have done the very best that I can with my whole heart. I entreated thy favor. I have given my all. And we talk quite frequently about finishing well. Well, I don't know about you, but I hope at the end of my life, I can look toward the heavens And I can say, I have entreated thy favor with my whole heart. I gave it everything I had. I tripped at times. I stumbled at times. But I did the very best that I could. And I gave it everything that I had. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. And you see that phrase over and over and over in Psalm 119. The whole heart. And we've mentioned this before. There are so many Christians today who are half-hearted in the way they serve God. And if we could just focus ourselves and place ourselves in a position where we would try constantly to give everything that we have to Jesus Christ, can you imagine what Jesus Christ could do with a church that was willing to do that? I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. I sought to obey and to please you in every way that I could. In spite of all of these wonderful things that he has said, he has declared that God is his portion. He has said that he had promised God that he would do his word, keep his word. And he says, I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. I gave everything that I had to the cause of following you. He next recognizes that he is a sinner and that he is far from perfect. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. I don't think that we can be honest with ourselves or we can be honest with God in trying to serve him without recognizing that we are nothing but sinners saved by grace. That we all have our wrinkles, we all have our problems, we all have our shortcomings. And we have to be willing to acknowledge before God that we are sinners in order to receive forgiveness. And so we see here an honest attempt on the part of this man, whoever he is, to at least declare before God that he desires mercy. He doesn't deserve it. None of us deserve it. But God in his grace gives it. And so he cries out for mercy according to the word of God. Now, mercy is extended in the word of God to those who declare that, first of all, that they will serve the living God and that they believe the word of God. And that they are looking forward and to the coming of Jesus Christ. And in our case, we are looking back to the fact that Jesus Christ has come and we have placed our faith in him. Mercy is extended on the part of the Father in heaven to those who cry out for mercy on the blood of Jesus Christ. And so he cries, be merciful unto me according to thy word. We are in verse 59 of Psalm 119. And so in verse 59, he goes on to say this, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. This is a tremendous statement and an honest statement. We don't see a great deal of honesty in the world today. But this is an honest statement from the heart of a man who is sincere before God. I thought on my ways. He said, I examined my life. I looked at it in the scope of the Word of God. I looked at myself in the mirror of the Word of God and I didn't like what I saw. I realized that I was lost. My ways were the wrong ways. And so he said, I turned my feet unto thy testimonies. In other words, this man held himself accountable for his own choices and his own life. And I want you to know tonight, and I shouldn't have to say this too explicitly, but in the world in which we live today, that is a statement you don't hear very often. When a man or a woman holds themselves accountable before God. Most people today will take credit for something good, but they will not take credit for anything that they have done that is wrong. We know that it seems like every person that makes it his way or her way through the system of the law will find an excuse for why they did what they did. A person who is a murderer or a rapist or does some other horrific thing, well, you have to remember, they were abused as a child. A person who is a drunkard, Well, it's not his fault. He's sick. A person who is a homosexual, it's not his fault. He was born that way. And we can go on and on and on. We take credit for all the good things, the positive things in our lives, but we will take no credit whatsoever for the things that we have done that are wrong. And we teach our children at a very early age. As parents, we make a horrible mistake, but we teach our children at a very early age that that's not really their fault, anything they do. That's why it's always the teacher's fault when Johnny gets in trouble at school. Or it's the school's fault because they're not keeping an eye on what he's doing. Over and over and over, we always find somebody else to blame for the faults and for the sins of our family and our people. And we fall victim into that. And we are, by doing that, we do not hold ourselves accountable before God. And here we find a man who will. He said, I examined my life. You don't see him blaming anybody for the choices that he made and for the decisions that he made that were wrong. You don't see him trying to cast blame on someone else or saying, well, it was the crowd that I ran with. My mother and father never raised me right. No, he examined his life in the face of Scripture. He said, I thought on my ways. I examined my life and my path and the choices that I made. And I realized that they were wrong, dead wrong. And so I turned my feet unto thy word, thy testimonies. The only way that a man or a woman can be saved, the only way that a man or a woman can come into the presence of God redeemed, is that they are willing to be accountable for their own sin. When we stand before God on the judgment day, even as Christians, we cannot blame anybody for the choices that we have made and the things that have happened in our lives. We are responsible for the choices we make. And I received an email, and it's comical. It's comical, and yet in the back of this thing, it's not. It's rather sad, and it's a great parody of society today. And it has to do with the United States, which I know won't make any of you upset. We can make fun of ourselves too. But I just want you to realize that a lot of these things that they're talking about in this email are very much a part of the system in our country as well. It says, this is the old version of the ant and the grasshopper. You remember that little story about the ant and the grasshopper? It says, the ant works hard in the withering heat all summer long, building his house and laying up supplies for the cold winter ahead. The grasshopper thinks the ant is a fool and laughs and dances and plays the summer away. And come winter, the ant is warm and well fed. But the grasshopper has no food and no shelter, so he dies out in the cold. The modern version. The ant works hard in the withering heat all summer long, building his house and laying up supplies for the cold days of winter. The grasshopper thinks the ant is a fool and laughs and dances and plays the summer away. Come winter, the shivering grasshopper calls a press conference and demands to know why the ant should be warm and well-fed while others are cold and starving. CBS, NBC, PBS, CNN, and ABC show up to provide coverage of the shivering grasshopper next to a video of the ant in his comfortable home with a table filled with lots of food. America is stunned by the sharp contrast. How can this be that in a country of such wealth, this poor grasshopper is allowed to suffer so? Kermit the Frog appears on Oprah with the grasshopper, and everybody cries while they sing It's Not Easy Being Green. Jesse Jackson stages a demonstration in front of the ant's house while news stations from the group, and they all sing We Shall Overcome. Jesse then has the group kneel down to pray for the grasshopper's sake. Nancy Pelosi and John Kerry exclaim in an interview with Larry King that the ant has gotten rich off the back of the grasshopper, and both call for an immediate tax hike on the ant to make him pay his fair share. Finally, Congress drafts the Economic Equity and Anti-Grasshopper Act retroactive to the beginning of the summer. The act is fined, the ant is fined for failing to hire a proportionate number of green bugs. And having nothing left to pay his retroactive taxes, his home is confiscated by the government. Hillary Clinton gets her own law firm to represent the grasshopper in a defamation suit against the ant, and the case is tried before a panel of federal judges that Bill Clinton appointed from a list of single-parent welfare recipients. The ant loses the case. The story ends as we see the grasshopper finishing up the last bits of the ant's food while in his new government home, which just happens to be the ant's old house, as it crumbles around him because the grasshopper refuses to maintain it. And the ant, well, he's disappeared somewhere in the snow. Later, the grasshopper is found dead in a drug-related incident, and the home abandoned, is taken over by a gang of spiders who now terrorize the once peaceful neighborhood. The moral of this story? Be careful who you vote for. Now, there's no question that that was written from the perspective of the Republican Party, because you notice that no Republicans were mentioned in it. And don't fool yourself, the Republicans are just as much to blame in a lot of cases for the situation that our society finds itself in the States. But there's a whole lot of truth contained in that foolish story. Nobody wants to take responsibility for their own actions. They want to play around and have somebody else pay the bills for them. And here we have a spiritual application of that very thing. He said, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimony. He didn't expect anybody else to do it for him. He turned to God. It was his. He was accountable for his ways, and this was his decision. Verse 60 says, I made haste. He said, I didn't think about it all day. He said, I didn't draw up a list of do's and don'ts and pros and cons and I to try to decide what would be the best thing for me to do. He said, I knew what the best thing for me to do was. I knew from my life that it was a mistake. Everything about it was wrong, and I wanted to do what was right, and I made haste. I did it now. And I delayed not to keep thy commandments. 61 says, the bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. The bands of the wicked have robbed me. Bands means that he was surrounded by the wicked. And they took from him that which was rightfully his. Now, if this was David, it would be very easy to say, well, obviously, this was when Absalom robbed him of his throne, and he was put out, and he had to go, and he was fighting for his life, and he was on the run. With Jeremiah, it could have been when he was imprisoned or cast into the well to die. The bands of the wicked have robbed me. But the important thing is not who is speaking, but the result of what they decided to do. They said, I'll let God handle it. I have not forgotten thy law. I have not forgotten thy law. Well, why would the law be such a comfort to him? Well, the law says that God will revenge and he will judge sinners. This man says, I have done the best that I can and I have followed God and I am leaving it in God's hands because he is the final judge. And regardless of what happens to me, they can take everything that I own, they can even take my life, but they can never separate me from the Word of God and from the Son of God. I have not forgotten thy law. At midnight, I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. Midnight, the dark hours. He said, at the midnight of my life, in the darkest hours that I will face, I will rise to give thanks unto thee. How many of us do that? When problems come and we find ourselves scratching our head and tears in our eyes, and how many of us stop to say, thank you, Lord? Probably not many. At the darkest hour, at midnight, I will rise to give thanks unto thee. Why? Because of thy righteous judgments. Because you are the God of this earth and you can do what you desire, and if you want to use my life in this way, if there is something that you want to teach me, or if there's some way that you want to use me, regardless of what I'm going through, that's fine. I will accept it because you're sovereign and I'm not. What a mature and great Christian writes these words. In the dark hours of my life, I will rise to give thanks unto thee because your judgments are righteous. And then finally he says, I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. We notice that the I will from verse 62 becomes the I am in verse 63. He said, I will rise to give thanks. And now in 63, I am a companion of all them that fear thee. You remember when you were little and your mom kept telling you, you're known by the company you keep? Sometimes we didn't want to hear that, did we? But there's a lot of truth in that statement. I am a companion of all them that fear thee. He said, I have made it a point to be separated from the world and to become a part of those people who believe the way I believe, that you are God and that you are sovereign and that you are going to bring your kingdom to this world. I am a companion of all them that fear thee. I am doing everything I can to be fruitful and to be faithful because I respect thee. The word fear can mean one of two things, either respect or it can mean the word fear. And it's brought over here as fear in the English translation, but it could very easily mean respect. When we look around us at the world today, there's very little respect for God. There's very little respect for those. If you happen to be a Christian, you work in the workplace and there are people there who know that you're a Christian, and chances are there's some of them who will calm down the language and they will respect that. There's other people who will taunt you and do everything in their power to make you uncomfortable because they know you're a Christian and they know you don't like that kind of language and they know you don't like what they're saying, but they don't care. They have no fear of God and they have no respect for who He is. But the writer of this psalm says, I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. Not just those who say they're going to keep your precepts, but I am a companion of those who keep your precepts. We are indeed known by the company that we keep. And we should be separated from sinners. We can't be separated completely because we're in a world filled with sinners and we are to be a witness to sinners. And we are to be in the workplace. We have to work. We have to eat. So we go out and we work with these people, but we do the best that we can to represent God. And at the same time, we have to be very careful that we don't allow their negative attitude and that kind of language and that to transgress upon our position with God. We have to be faithful to God. And so he says, I am of them that keep thy precepts. Verse 64 says, the earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. In closing, he leaves us with this. The earth is full of thy mercy. Look around you, and some of you, most of us work with unsaved people. Have you ever noticed mercy extended throughout the world? Every time somebody curses God, and God doesn't strike them dead on the spot, He has extended them mercy. Every time that somebody takes one of God's people and persecutes them, hurts them, kills them, and walks away, God has extended mercy. He's taken His child home, but He's extended mercy. You can look at the world tonight, and believe me, there's a great deal of mercy being extended. With all of the things that are taking place, God is extending mercy. But there's coming a day when that mercy will end. You and I, as it's our place as Christians tonight, to make the world aware of that mercy. Amen? It is our place to let the world know who Jesus is. And that they have been walking a very fine line in rejecting and in rebelling against God. And so, the Word is our inheritance tonight. We have inherited the Word of God. And we've inherited a place with God. He is our portion. We'll pick up in verse 65 next week. And let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, God, we thank You for these verses. We thank You for there's so much here for us to learn. There's so much here for us to apply. And Lord, every part of this psalm is filled with knowledge. And we thank you for this opportunity to come together in the precious name of Jesus and to open the Word of God and to have a time of prayer. So as we go now to our time of prayer, Father, we just pray that everything would be done to your glory, that you would hear the requests of your children, and we give you praise. In Jesus' precious name, amen.